Today we're continuing with our series called Trained by Jesus. And the idea for us is to look at the ways that Jesus trained His disciples. Because maybe we can learn something from that as we want to be disciples and as we want to be training disciples. We started by the first invitation that Jesus gave. He says, come and see. It was a compelling invitation to come to investigate, to interrogate, to prod, to try and find out, is Jesus the real deal? He said, come and see. Come and test me. Come and try me. You will find out, yes, I am the real deal. Then He invited the disciples to follow Him. And He said, I'm going to give you a new focus. Instead of focusing on your own life and your own business, you're going to focus on Me and My kingdom. Everything's going to change for you. And He gave them a new message. He says, go out and preach this message about the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is breaking in. The kingdom is at hand. It is near. It is with you and around you. This is the most exciting good news ever. And today we're coming to a new test. What does it mean to be a disciple? How do you test a disciple? Well, Jesus has a test, because He's going to test Philip today. This setting for us today is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Some people call it the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. It's the only miracle story that's in all 4 of the Gospels. My question to you today is this. How would you like to be Philip? If you were Philip, you would feel privileged to be called by Jesus as one of the 12. You would have left your occupation, maybe your family, to follow Jesus and to walk with Him. You would have just sat through a lengthy teaching that Jesus gave to this huge crowd. And now Jesus turns to you and He says, where are we going to buy food for all these people? Why is He asking you? Maybe because you come from Bethsaida, and Bethsaida was a village that was very close to where they were. But as your mind races, you're not sure why He's asking you, but you're sure of 2 things. The first one, you're sure that you don't want to disappoint Jesus. The second thing, you're quite sure that you don't know how to feed all these people. They said 5,000, but by the way, that was only the men. So we know there were more people than that. Some people are estimating between 8,000 and 20,000. Well, let's say there were 10,000 people. You don't want to disappoint Jesus, but you don't know how to feed 10,000 people. How would you like to be Philip? The Apostle John wrote that Jesus already knew what He was going to do. But He wanted to test Philip. Let us read this passage. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and it's verses 1 to 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him, because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about this miracle that you performed, feeding all those people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, we stand amazed. But this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open up this passage for us in the way that Philip would have experienced it. The connection between what you were trying to show Philip and what we might be learning today. The test that you gave to him and the test that you give to us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help me make this clear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was testing Philip with this question. The Greek word for testing, which is used to translate the Hebrew from the Old Testament, means this: to venture, to put someone to the test, to give experience, to train, to conduct a test, or to make an attempt. As you can see, I've highlighted the ones that I like. It means to give experience and to train. The idea or the motivation for Jesus to give a test is not to see whether Philip would pass or fail, but it was to train him. It was to give him experience. In the message, Eugene Peterson put it this way. He says, "When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, 'Where can we buy bread to feed these people?' He said this to stretch Philip's faith." This testing was not a testing to see, "Philip, how smart are you?" But this testing was a testing, was a stretching, was a training, was a moving on with Philip from where he was as a disciple to further on where Jesus wanted him to be. This was a teachable moment when Jesus is asking the question, because he already knows what he's going to do. Is this not how we teach our own children? When something happens, we turn to our child and we say, "What are we going to do now?" I've seen it many times, especially with grandparents. Maybe something falls on the floor. Something has to be cleaned up. They turn around to the grandchild and say, "What are we going to do now?" Of course, they know what they're going to do. They want the grandchild to learn the lesson. "Yes, we can clean this up. Yes, I can go get a vacuum cleaner. I can bring..." Just to go through that whole process. As parents, we want to teach our kids how to fix a bike, or how to fix a car, or how to mow the lawn. All these kind of things. We would run into some sort of snag, and we would say, "And now what are we going to do?" But we know what we're going to do. But it's a teaching moment. And we use that moment to get them to think critically, to try and solve that problem, and to grow as a human being. What kind of test is Philip getting from Jesus? I'm going to have 3 main points. The first one is the first question: what kind of test is this? The second one is, how does Philip respond to this test? And then the third one is, what grade does he get? What kind of test is this? This is a test of faith. Faith is the most important element of a disciple's life. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, everything will pass away, but these three will remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith occupies the center of the Christian life. In the Gospels, faith refers to belief in God's words, trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and faithfulness in living out His demands. This is a new kind of test. The theologian Michel points out that the demand for faith was something new, beginning with the Christians. Neither the Qumran, nor John the Baptist, nor the ancient Zealot movements made any explicit demand of faith. But by contrast, Christianity is a unique faith event. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Romans, and he says, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believers. To become a believer, you have to have faith. Isn't that kind of obvious? To believe has to be faith. Faith in John, as he's writing, is not creedal consent. But essentially, it is about relationship. The purpose of his gospel, as he says in John 20 verse 31, is to help readers, both believers and unbelievers, to build a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why he's writing the gospel. Relationship equals faith. Later in John 6, Jesus says this, when they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Not to believe all these creedal confessions, but to believe in a person. To believe in the one that God has sent. Now, in verse 4 of our passage, John mentions that the Passover feast was at hand. So if we think about the ministry of Jesus, which we know is about 3 years, and we know that Jesus was crucified during the Passover, which would be the end of the 3rd year, and John recounts in chapter 2 how Jesus goes to the Passover in Jerusalem, that would be the first one. So if John recounts in chapter 2 about the first Passover in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is crucified on the third Passover, this is probably the one in the middle, the second one. So Philip and the other disciples have probably been with Jesus at least 18 months to 2 years at this point. A very good time for Jesus to give him a test. Philip, you've been with me for a while now. Let's see how you are doing. What have you learned? How have you grown? You see, faith is always growing. Faith is never stagnant. Many of you have been in relationships for a long time, either with your spouse, or with your parents, or with your children, and you'll know that those relationships are always dynamic. In fact, if a relationship becomes stagnant, it is soon going to die. There's either growth or there's decline. But they don't stay stagnant. So, what test is Jesus giving to Philip? He's giving him a test that you cannot study for. You see, this is not a test of knowledge. It is a test of relationship. Why am I saying that? Well, I'm going to explain this in 2 quick points. The first one, the Greek word to believe or to have faith, pisteo, is mostly used in the New Testament with a meaning to trust. So to have faith means to trust. Secondly, trust can only grow as a relationship grows. Trust cannot grow if there's no relationship. And if the relationship goes nowhere, the trust will go nowhere. If you want the trust to grow, the relationship has to grow. Most of you will know that. You trust your spouse. You trust your children. As you get to know them through the years, through the ups and downs, through the decisions they make, through the words they say, through the actions they do, through the times when they are going to be consistent, and the times when they're going to make mistakes, the times when they're going to do something that's weird and, wow, where did that come from? Through all those times, trust is going to build. It is going to develop. But trust cannot be there if there is no relationship. So, a test of faith, test of trust, is a test of relationship. So, when Jesus is standing next to Philip, and he's looking at the crowd, and he's asking Philip, where can we buy bread for all these people? He's testing how much Philip trusts him. How well Philip knows him. Philip, you've been with me for this period of time. How well have you gotten to know me? Do you really understand who I am? Do you understand what I'm about? This is the most important question for a disciple. Not for the crowds. They don't really know Jesus. They go where the action is. They follow Jesus because they hope for more bread. Jesus said in John 6, same chapter, 20, verse 26, he says, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. They don't want a true relationship with Jesus. They just want the benefits that he brings. They want to add Jesus to their lives, to make him king, because then their lives will be better. Just add Jesus and everything will improve in your life. You must have heard that message before, right? That is precisely why Jesus did not want to be made king by them. Because they did not have a proper understanding of who he was. And what does it mean for Jesus to be king over them? Because Jesus is not an add-on. Jesus is the main deal. We are the add-ons to Jesus. You see how that just flips right around? Well, that would probably mess with the prosperity gospel, right? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that Philip understands that? Do you think that he understands that standing next to him is the one who made the grain that the bread is made of? Standing next to him is the one who will give his own body as the bread of life. And it will be enough, more than enough, to satisfy not only this crowd, but all people on the whole earth. Do you think Philip understands that? How does he respond to that? Well, Philip does the math. He does a quick calculation in his mind. He says, well, 200 denarii, and we know a denarius is a day's wages. So I'm thinking one day, 8 hours, and $10 an hour, which is kind of minimum wage, and that's kind of what they were looking at. So 200 denarii, 8 hours a day, $10 an hour, and I'm not going to ask you to do this calculation. But it comes to about $16,000. Now, where does Philip get that from? Does this figure just jump into his mind? Where does it come from? Well, some people said, well, maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe That was the amount that was available in the purse that they had, because Jesus and his disciples had some money that they traveled with. And maybe Philip was making the calculation, I know we've got 200 denarii, 16,000 is what we've got, is this going to be enough? And then he looks at the crowd and he says, 10,000 maybe in the crowd, and he's thinking maybe $10 a person. That'll be $100,000 that's needed for this meal. So I need 100,000. I've got 16,000. No way. This is not going to work. I think he's making that calculation. That's how he's responding to this, right? Why am I saying $10 per person? Because I think in the back of his mind, he thought the quickest way for us to get some food for these guys is to run to the Golden Arches. Get a Big Mac meal for them. Everyone gets a Big Mac meal. He gets protein in there. He gets some veggies in there. He gets his cool drink. Everything is there, right?
Not kosher.
Not kosher. Oh. Yeah, you know what that meat's made of? That's kosher stuff, man. That was being blessed by the priest. So, maybe he's thinking that. And he's thinking, okay, that'll be $100,000. I don't have enough for that. But if I can talk some people into just taking the burger, the sandwich, and don't do the drink, and don't do the fries, maybe that will help me out, right? And then he looks around and he sees, oh, we've got some kids here, so maybe what we could do is go to the value menu and get them something smaller. It's getting closer to that 16,000. And then he thinks about the bright idea. Maybe some of us have a coupon. We can get 2 for 1. Maybe he's asking around. But you know what? He needs about the 4,000 or 5,000 coupons. I pity the poor McDonald's at Bethsaida, because I don't think they could supply all that. But he's making those calculations. He's trying to figure this out. How does this work? How can this work? Philip, you're not responding in the way that Jesus was hoping you would. You're making the math calculations, and Philip, this is a very reasonable way to respond to this, but you're not responding in faith. He did not trust the person standing next to him, this Jesus, who could do anything and everything that was needed in that moment. Now, before you jump all over Philip, just think about ourselves. How would we have done if we were there? Would we have acted in faith and said, yes, Jesus, I know you can do this. In fact, I think what we should do is have him sit down in groups of 50. And then you can bless the little food we have. And then you can... I don't think we would have done that. Philip doesn't do that. Philip does actually what is quite reasonable as he does his calculations. And here's something I just want to add this morning. When we talk about faith, we are not talking about something that is unreasonable. These are not opposites. For Philip to make calculations in his head, for Philip to try and figure this thing out in a reasonable way, even though it was without faith, is not the opposite to faith. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm going to have real faith, it's got to be unreasonable. That's not real faith. Real faith is trusting in a person that you have grown to trust. Real faith grows as your intimacy, as your relationship grows with that person. Real faith is not something you pluck out of thin air and say, oh, well, I'm just going to believe. I know it's unreasonable. I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm just going to believe it. That's not real faith. When Jesus reveals Himself to His disciples, He calls them at first and He says, come and talk with Me. Come and see. Come and experience Me. Then He takes them day by day on the road to show them how He does miracles, to teach them, to show them how He interacts with people, to train them. And during that process, they learn to trust Him. That is real faith. Real faith is based upon what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we have been taught. It's not something you just pluck out of thin air and say, I'm just going to believe. Okay. So, what grade does Philip get for this test? Well, Scripture doesn't say. But I don't think it was a passing grade. The remarks on his report card may well have said, O ye of little faith. And I don't think he was at the bottom of the class. In the other Gospels, it is noted that Jesus spoke to the disciples as a group and He says, you give them something to eat. And they all failed this one. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to hammer you down and say, look how bad your faith is. Look how small your faith is. Look how little you trust Jesus. That was not the point that Jesus was trying to make. The point He was trying to make is He was trying to get Philip to see the true situation. Philip, where are you at? Do you truly trust Me yet? Because Jesus knew that He was going to grow Philip's faith. After this feeding of the 5,000, I can tell you that Philip's faith had already grown by 500%. Jesus was in the business of stretching his faith, training his faith, maturing his faith, because his faith was what made Philip a disciple. His faith was why Jesus came. His faith is what brings the kingdom. His faith is what's going to bring salvation to him. It's all about faith. And Jesus is about growing our faith. So brothers and sisters, I want you to take heart. When He tests us, it's not to see whether we are smart or stupid or whether we've learned a lot or a little. When He's testing us, it's to see where we stand with Him. Where's our relationship with Him? And it's always with a view to growing our faith. It's always about us becoming closer and closer in our relationship with Him. And as that relationship grows, our trust in Him will grow. I'm going to end with this. The Apostle Peter writes in his letter, he says, there is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials or these tests will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, some days we feel we have strong faith and we trust You in everything. There are other days, Lord, when we just don't seem to trust You at all. We make our own calculations and our own decisions without even thinking that we have You with us. the one who can bring us through any trial, and the one who can help us overcome any obstacle, the one who will supply all our needs, in fact, more than what we need, in all situations. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grow us as disciples, that you would grow our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be disciples who would trust you, who would follow you, and then who would obey you, and who would bring glory to you. And I pray as we do that, Lord, that we would find joy in our service. Would you bless this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.